All right. Well, I'm glad to be here. As I said, I've been pastor there at Berrien County Baptist 37 years. Been in the ministry since 1983. Pastored a church in Harbor Beach, Michigan, for 3 years. Was a youth pastor, music director in Fostoria, Michigan, for 2 years. And then we've been at Berrien County for all these years, and praise God for that. Amen. God is good. God is good. And I'll say one thing from the onset here. Just don't quit serving God. Don't quit serving God. The devil has all kinds of alternatives out there, but they're not worth it. Don't quit serving God. Take your Bibles. We're going to start. We'll get right into this. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Then we'll look at our notes on your lesson sheet there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick, means alive, and powerful, has a great effect. Sharper, can cut, than any two-edged sword. Piercing, stabs inside. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Separates that from which we are, that which we are from what we even think or know. Our soul, our being, our inner being, our will, our motivation, if you please. Discerner of the thoughts and intents, the motivations, the intents, why we do what we do, why we say what we say, why we act the way we act. The Word of God is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And look at the next part of look at verse 13 as well. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything about us, knows everything about us, can't hide anything from him. We can't even hide anything inside from him. And so we're going to have a talk today on motivation for your class or ministry. And it's not, hoo, rah, 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 all right, everybody jump on bandwagon, get excited. It's not that type of motivation that I'm talking about. I've been in those meetings, and they last as long as the meeting lasts, or that environment around you is there. But what inside motivates you and me to do our ministry, our class, our Sunday school class, our music ministry, our pastoral ministry, what actually motivates us inside is what really makes the difference. The Bible says that God is his word is a discerner. He discerns what's the thought and intent of our heart. And sometimes when we reach the place where he shows us maybe that our motivation isn't quite right, we'll either repent or rebel. We'll make an adjustment or we'll go on in the way we were. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, we do want you to be honored and glorified in all that we are, all that we do, all that we say. So I pray that you'd bless this time today. Lord, each person here is important in your work. And I pray that each one of us will glean something that can help us be more of what you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On your sheet there, you have Ecclesiastes 9:10. And it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I like that, don't you? That's a great verse. And certainly I've used that in talking with people. Hey, you know, give it your all. Okay? Give it your all. Do it with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Each year we get a little closer to that point, don't we? And we never know when that's going to happen, but at some point in time, these lips will be silent to the joy and happiness of some people, but these lips will be silenced. And but at any rate, we can't do anything after we die. We point unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We stand before the Lord. So in Ecclesiastes, life under the sun, make sure you do what you do with all thy might. Okay. Now, that is not motivation. That is method. Okay. Now, some people say, you know, get in there and jump in there and do that and just give it your all. sometimes you don't feel like that. Okay. So method, give it your all. Okay. But what's the real motivation, the thought and intent of the heart makes a difference. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 43, it says, in Solomon praying, it says, "Hear thou in heaven to God, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for." Notice what he says here. Notice intent here in his prayer. "That all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by what? Thy name." We call it Solomon's temple. But he says, "I want people to call it by your name." Okay, what was his motivation there? It wasn't about, his prayer wasn't about him. His prayer was about what God would do for others as they looked to that house, and as that God would, in essence, exalt his name. Hebrews 4:12, we mentioned. It's a discerner in thought of the intents of the heart. So I have it here written down, why, why we do what we do is very important and will determine a major degree to a major degree our impact, our effectiveness, our fulfillment, our longevity, and our reward in heaven for our ministry. I've known people that were guns a-blazing in the ministry, just, on fire. They're not in the ministry anymore. They got motivated, and their method was with all their might. But what happened to the motivation? There's some common things that motivate. I want to list them here, and you could list more. Okay, this is kind of a subjective list that I thought of pondering. Some common motivators that we all use. First of all, letter A, a call. Well, I'm called. That's my motivation. I know people that have been called that didn't keep on doing their calling. Okay? The call. It's a part of what may be underneath us for a motivation, but it's not the main thing. Then there's a burden. Oh, I just have a burden for teenagers. I had a burden for the bus ministry when I was in Bible college, and before I went to Bible college, until some kid on the bus spit in my face, my burden waned pretty quickly. I had a burden to do something else, okay? But a burden. We have people compelled to surrender at times because we place in front of them, here's a burden. Here's all these people in Somalia that need somebody to help them, and I feel a burden. And then they don't go or they whatever. So it's a motivation that's used. A concern. I just have a concern about the young people of our day. We all do, don't we? But it can't be the major motivation because our concerns today might not be our concerns tomorrow. Compassion. That's a motivator. It is a motivator. I'll touch on that in a minute concerning Jesus. But it is a motivator. Compassion. The other day, I did it. My wife and I had gone to South Bend to get something, and we went to Wendy's. It wasn't that bad. Do you work at Wendy's? Do you work at Wendy's?
No.
Okay. You Wendy's. Okay, it was pretty good. It was pretty good, yeah, actually. But there, in walked this guy that had, he was clearly about three sandwiches shy of a picnic, okay? He was a little bit out of it. And buggy-eyed and, frizzy-haired. And he came into Wendy's and he got a water. So he sat there with the water. And he was looking all around and was talking to several people. I didn't see them, but he did. And we got Gail and I sat there and ate. And, you're a little bit, you eyeball this situation, Are we safe here? And it was like the Lord said to me, you know what? The guy sitting here drinking water, maybe he's hungry. And I just felt, I had, one time in my life, I had compassion on that person, and I went and bought them exactly what I had eaten and took it to him, and he looked at me, and he was like surprised and thankful, and I told the lady at the counter, I said, I bought that for him, and he didn't ask. He wasn't begging. You know, in my soul, I felt compassion for that man. No, I said, and by the way, I said, this is from Jesus to you. And he looked at me and we left. We didn't hang around. But we're all touched by compassion. But every time I see somebody that has need, I don't act. Certain people. Sometimes there are certain people that really motivate us. I remember years ago, there's a lady in our church that got saved. Brother Jeff and Debbie, you'd remember when Donna Vaughn got saved. That was major, you know. The lady had come to our church for a while, and she came to know Christ and was serving the Lord and coming from a storied past and growing. And somebody got a hold, we'd had somebody leave the church years ago. That happens occasionally, you know. And I said to myself, man, because I put a lot of investment in her, I thought, boy, if she ever leaves, I don't even want to be here anymore. I would feel devastated is what I felt. She left. Somebody got a hold of her and told her how bad fundamentalists were and all that good stuff, you know. And she left. But I didn't leave the church. Amen. Come on in. Come on in. So certain people will say, boy, I'm really pouring labor into that person. But if that person changes their perspective of you, are you going to quit? Then desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, a pastor. Somebody asked me, do I ever feel like retiring? Yes, every Monday morning. I feel like, you know, yeah, I'm tired, you know, I feel like quitting every Monday morning. I'm spent. My mind is shot. Give me the Bible, the coffee, and don't bother me. But, you know, the desire to do something can't be your only motivator, because that desire comes and goes. You can't depend on it. How about our ideas? I have great ideas as a pastor. Trouble is, the congregation didn't like them. Okay. I got great ideas. I'm motivated by my ideas. If that's your motivation, you're not going to keep going. Our goals. I've got dreams and goals and ambitions, and not my letter H, our goals. I have goals, and that motivates me. But what if you come shy of your goals? By the way, sometimes our goals are really ridiculous, right? We put upon ourselves. The main goal we ought to have is, as far as activity, is to be faithful, is it not? Moreover, and by the way, I heard a preacher discount that one time and said, you know, you talk about faithfulness, what you need is fruitfulness. Well, okay, tell that to some people in the Bible, okay? Tell that to Jesus when all the men left except his disciples. At that moment, faithfulness, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful, doing what God wants us to do. Okay? Doesn't mean we're motivated in any of these particular things, we're just faithful. Excitement. I'm just excited. You know, I got involved in the bus ministry early before I went to Bible college, and the guy that came to our church down there in Killeen, Texas, when I was still in the Army, he was a motivator, man. You guys got to get out there and knock on these doors, and that's how he talked. And he says, you know, you really got to do it. You got to do this for Jesus, and blah. And he was pumping us up with excitement. And a lot of people serve the Lord today out of excitement. That's why they go from church to church and not excited in that one anymore. And they've got to have something exciting to pump them up. You know, give me the drums, and give me the lead guitar, and give me the groupies, you know, and all that good stuff. Excitement to keep them going. If that's what motivates us, we'll be unexcited. Yeah. Devil will make sure of that. Talent or ability. Oh, I got talent. Let me tell you what, I have God-given talents. I'm going to serve the Lord because I've got talent. Well, you fall on your face a few times, and then you realize your talent doesn't amount to much. You know. Personally, when I was in 2011, I had a stroke while I was preaching. Debbie and Jeff will remember that. I had a stroke while I was preaching. All of a sudden, I looked at my notes, and they were squiggle lines. I looked at my Bible, and it was just a bunch of lines. I took a drink of water, thought, there, am I just feeling a little faint? And I looked back down. I looked out in the audience, and I could see black. It was black, dark, not because we dark out our ceilings like the contemporary, but anyway, it was dark, and I could see Kurt's face in a pinhole. That's all I could see. And I said, excuse me, I think I'm ill. And I had a mild stroke. And they carted me off, threw another preacher up there preaching, the church went on. for that Sunday. But I went to the hospital. But after that, now I used to have the ability to write down my 3 points outline, maybe write one little illustration, this, name the illustration. And I could extemporaneously spew out all that I had planned to say. I lost that ability at that point in time. And I had to start, in fact, I couldn't even write, couldn't read my handwriting, and I had to type everything out. Now, a lot of it's come back, thank God, okay? But over many years. And one thing that happened in my life was God helped me realize you have ability that I've given you, but you need to rely on me completely. Amen. I'm not sure that's why I had that happen. But it's one thing that I learned through it, our talent, our ability. And then the opinion of others. Sometimes that's a motivator. Oh, man, you know what? Brother, with that black jacket on, I believe you could be a great leader of youth or whatever. I believe you could be, and your lovely wife, you could just be so great. And sometimes that opinion of others says to us, well, I can do it. But then someone comes along and says, I really don't like what you said. I don't like what you do. I don't like how you're doing it. That opinion of others may change. All these are things that may motivate us. I listed these. They may motivate us at the moment, temporary shot in the arm, or at certain times, but they are temporary motivators. And people who depend on these will be temporary servants. Speaking of our motivation, I numbered these all so that you can tell where the lines are. I just had numbered my sentences and so on. Speaking of motivation, number two, if we're motivated just to meet a need, our motivation will be on the presence of that need. And whether or not we believe it's still a need will be met. That's what we motivated. Number three, if our motivation is things, they're superficial. They're not spiritual. I went to Hiles Anderson College back in 1979. I went there. It was there until 1983. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not blasting anything or blasting anybody. I was involved with the bus ministry. They used a lot of prizes and, incentives and so on and rah, 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 back then to get people to do stuff. And I remember, and I'm not being critical of the ministry in that way, but I remember that I felt a little bit offended when I was told if I would do this, I could win this. When I thought in my mind, I want to do it because I want to please the Lord. You know what I mean? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with having prizes and incentives or anything of that nature if they're in the right context. But if that is what motivates people to do something for the Lord, what's the end game? If it's number four, if it's people that motivates us, people alone that motivate us, they come and go. They will help and they will hurt. Those who praise you the highest may turn and make you feel the lowest. If you're married. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not teasing about that. Okay. So... number five, if praise motivates you, you will end up quitting at some point. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson saying this at a chapel one time. He said, quote, we need to be dead to criticism and dead to praise. I like to be complimented. Okay, don't look at me like I'm not spiritual, okay? No. Don't we like, you did a nice job. You like to hear that because it's confirmation that at least you made sense maybe, okay? But some years ago, I can't remember who or what or where and when, but I remember somebody saying, when somebody compliments me, I always try to say praise God or thank God. And I've tried to implement that because it helps me keep my focus. Praise God. Somebody said, Pastor, good message. And I'll try to say, well, praise God. Thank you for telling me that. But I'll try to say that. And it's because that's what I want to do, right? Number six, if circumstance motivates you, you won't keep on because circumstances come and go. Some circumstances are encouraging and some are discouraging. Some will motivate you and some will make you want to quit. Plain and simple. There's been people that I've helped tremendously through the ministry that when they were done with helping them, they were done with me. And if you love people, it hurts, doesn't it? You know, you see people, it hurts you. But if you then take that hurt and say, you know what? What's the use? Your motivation was in them, in that circumstance, them praising you, them meeting that need. So you can't be motivated just on that. Number seven, if it's a burden which motivates you, I have a burden for this country or that country or this church or this age group, that may pass in the face of realities, like I told you about the kid spitting in my face on the bus. You know what? I've always had just a little bit of less of a burden for the bus ministry. I love the bus ministry, but a little bit of a less burden with the fact when that kid spit in my face, you know, that just... And I used to visit on a court we called Stone Court because every time I walked down there, there'd be neighborhood kids in North Chicago that would come out with stones and hurl them at us. So I called it Stone Court. It was just a little turnaround. They'd hurl stones at us. Number eight, if it's just that you feel called to something, that may pass. That may pass. You know, I had a friend, Dr. Bill Gunn. I got this on the notes there. I wrote it there to remind myself. I had a friend that used to pastor. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And sometimes he'd ask people to do something in the church, and they'd be pious, and they'd say, I don't feel led. So he carried an old sinker from a fishing line in his pocket, a lead sinker, and he'd hand it to him, and he'd say, here, feel led. Okay. Oh, there, I feel led. Okay, yeah, I'm going to do it. But if it's just the call... I know a lot of people, I think, were called to do something. They're not doing it. So what should motivate? Would it be just obedience to God that motivate us? Would it be love for others? Would that be the thing that should motivate us only? I think that these are great motivators, but they can all wane. The Bible says this in number 9 there. It says Jesus was moved with compassion several times. Mark 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So when he saw, he was moved. Verse number 14, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. He saw them in their need and was motivated to do something right then. Okay, I'm going to come back to Jesus in a minute. Okay, I'm not leaving him either, but I'll come back. Being moved, let me just say this, not in your notes. Being moved with compassion is great, but it was not the ultimate motivation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 10, the ultimate motivation is this, the glory of God. That is the ultimate motivation. I got saved from sin. Jesus gave me eternal life. And my life is to redound to His glory and honor. And if that is the bedrock motivating factor of your life, it will never change. If that's, God never changes, the need for us to bring Him glory, it's our purpose. And if that is what motivates us to overcome some of these other temporary motivators, regardless whether they're there or not, they're a nice benefit, we'll still be doing what we ought to be doing because we're doing it for God's glory, not for my praise. or promotion, or people liking me, or because somebody has a need, but because I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I say I, and I should say we. Number 11, did you know that Satan accused Job of being motivated by only blessings? Did you know that? If you want to, I think I have it typed. Is it typed on your sheet there? Okay, let's look at Job 1:9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Look at, doth Job fear God for naught? Does he fear you just because he fears you? Does he fear you for nothing?" Oh no, Satan's saying. He was already pondering Job. Verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him?" Satan speaking to God. "And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand," verse 11, "and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And I have the next line there, "But Job was motivated by the glory of God." Watch, verse 21. Job 1:21. And Job said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And would everybody read the last line? Ready? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That showed his motivation. Blessed, praise be to the name of God. In other words, God's glory was his desire. Satan has touched me, but blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
It wasn't circumstances. Number 12, Paul was not motivated by circumstances. And I have these verses printed out there, I think, as well. Philippians 1, 18, 19, 20. Are they there on your sheets, folks? Okay. "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense," oh, I thought that ledge was a little higher on my pulpit. At church, I have a step to put my foot on, you know, when I get lazy up here, and it wasn't there. It's on the floor, okay. Circumstantially, I'm disappointed. And all right, move on. Philippians 1:18. "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now, Christ being preached, he's talking about people were maligning him, and other people were presenting him in truth. He says, you know what? His name's getting promoted, so I'm thankful about that. Now watch. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Christ." That's highlighted unintentionally, verse 19. Verse 20. Watch what he says now. "According to my earnest expectation." Now, this is not too long before he passes, before he's martyred, okay? Not too awfully long. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Just a minute. That's what we want, right? And if circumstances are great, that's why I'll keep serving him. If people are praising me. No. "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." And let's read that last line. Ready? "Whether it be by life or by death." Whatever circumstance comes my way, Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified. Is that living for God's glory? It sure is. It's an inner motivation. I want my life to glorify God. Thought, word, deed. Look at number 13, our command. And this is, you know, the theme, although I didn't have the actual verse for the theme when Brother John gave me this to have a lesson on this aspect, but I figured it would be, probably would be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Let's read it out loud. Ready? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all
to the glory of God."
Okay, so our command is not to do things because we're compelled, not do things because we're burdened in particular, not do things just because we have compassion, but we're to do whatever we do that God would be glorified. Okay. Would God be glorified if I helped that man with a hamburger? I think so. Would God be glorified if I taught my Sunday school class, even if I didn't feel like it? Amen. every Sunday morning. No, I feel like it. I enjoy doing it. Do all to the glory of God. Now, let's continue on. I got a lot here to give in about 13 minutes. Our command, because we're done at 140, right? 12 or 240? Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, 240. Number 14. If the glory of God is our motivation, we have a constant that motivates us regardless of circumstance. And some statements, and I didn't leave these any blanks to fill in. I just want to give them to you. If we're not living for the glory of God, we won't be serving for it either. If our daily, we get up in the morning, read the Bible, and say, God, I want you to be glorified in me. I want to do what honors you. If that is not the modus operandi of our life, it won't be of our ministry. Our ministry, what we do in ministry, is just a reflection, really, of what we are with God. And so if we are doing what we do to glorify God, we can always have satisfaction. If somebody doesn't listen to what I've preached, or somebody says, we're leaving, going to another church, it happens, okay? My satisfaction is not their response. My satisfaction is in my soul. I know I've given God my all, and I did what I could do for the glory of God. Leave it there. When we try to have satisfaction from other things and other motivational points, like we talked about, when we try to have satisfaction from other things, the satisfaction will always be temporary. Temporary. But seeking to do things for God's glory brings a continual, unchanging satisfaction. You know, people are so unsatisfied. I just don't feel like doing that ministry anymore. Well, why were you doing it in the first place? I felt a call. Well, what about keep doing it for the glory of God now? Okay? Seeking to do things for God's glory brings a continual, unchanging satisfaction. Seeking to glorify God is the greatest motivation that brings the most fulfilling satisfaction. Number 15, we see this presented in Ezekiel chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? Was anybody here at this church, Emmanuel, during the Bible conference? Anybody here for their Bible conference this year? Brother John asked me to preach on the glory of God during the Bible conference. And so I came up and preached. And I preached from this passage of Scripture. I want to give you a little excerpt here about Ezekiel, chapter number 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And if you would, look at verses 10 through 12. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, notice, whether they'll hear or whether they'll forbear. In other words, their response won't be your motivation. You tell them this, what I've told you. Verse 12, Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard a voice of great rushing saying, read that last phrase with me, ready? Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take all the words that I've said. I want you to go preaching to these people. Whether they listen or not, you preach it to them. And then he says, then the Spirit brings him up and he says, this is for God's glory. And tell you what, you get up in front of your class and you love them. You love the people. You care about the people. You try to apply it the best you can to their life circumstances. But ultimately, you're doing that to glorify God and praying that they'll open up their hearts and lives to glorify God too. So let's read on. What about Jesus? I mentioned him. Number 16, the example. Oh, let me read that verse number 15 there. The Lord told Ezekiel to do what? To do and to say, regardless of the outcome. We're so outcome-oriented, we lose sight of the perspective, don't we? Glory of God is the perspective. Number 16, the example of Jesus. And I mentioned that Jesus was moved by compassion. The Bible scripture says that several different times. Most of all, we see this represented, this aspect of the glory of God represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you take your Bibles? I have some verses printed out there. But look at John chapter 17 with me, if you don't mind. John chapter 17. And, okay, this is Jesus praying to the Father before the crucifixion. He has fulfilled his life's work, his ministry on earth. Watch what he prays. These things, word spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may what? Glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, again, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Did he feed the multitude just because he was moved with compassion? No, that was the moment there, but he was glorifying God in doing so. Okay. It's a temporary stimuli or stimulus, but the underlying factor is he was there to glorify God. And this is what he prayed. God, thank you that I... He didn't say, thank you that I got to feed the multitudes. He said, I've glorified you. That's what he lived for. Verse number 5. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And let's see here, verse number 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. The glory of God is what Jesus was here for. That brought our salvation. God is glorified by the fact that he provided salvation for us. Sometimes we present salvation this way. God looked down from heaven and saw that we had sinned, and he decided that he would do something for us sinners. It's not that way. God in heaven, with the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, knew that man would fail, and God pre-planned for his honor and glory to offer a salvation provided for him, for us, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and God pre-planned to offer that to whomsoever will. And in that, he is glorified. We didn't do any works to get it, didn't deserve it. He did it, he pre-planned it, he didn't, oh my, look at these people, poor people, they have a need. God pre-planned that. Amen? And the thought is, it's ultimately for God's glory. We're saved, and God's glorified. And in our lives, we need to make sure that he is. So let's look at these thoughts here. I think I don't have any more blanks to fill in, but let me give you the closing thoughts. This is the only way, and I say you, I meant to say we. This is the only way we can have satisfaction in service. And it's a little hard to say this with people in my own church here, but I go home on Sunday night and I think to myself, okay, I have done what I could to honor God and his word. Tired, exhausted, and I have to leave it at that, regardless of what I think outcome may have been. Someone told me in Bible college, whose class was starting a New Testament church, don't judge immediate results. Don't let immediate results impact you positively or negatively. Take them or leave them. Rejoice in them, weep with them, whatever. But keep picking them up and putting them down for the glory of God in your life. God, I want you to be glorified. I don't want to quit. I want you to be honored and glorified. You've forgiven me. You've helped me. You give me strength. And Lord, one day I'm going to be before thy throne. And the first thing that we do when we're raptured out of here to be with the Lord, we are going to cast our crowns before his feet. We're going to do. We're going to give him glory. Okay, so we should know that what we're doing is what the Lord wants us to do. That's for certain. And we need to be sure we're presenting what God has given us in his word and what we're experiencing. We have to let people personally receive the truth of God that we share, and it has to be received as God's truth. But ultimately, we want God to get the glory for whatever he uses us or anyone to do. And you know what? There's times when you might feel like you fall flat on your face, but God uses that in some way. Yes, that's true. In your own life. but in others. John 17:23, this is what God's, remember, we read about Jesus saying, that, Father, that you'd be glorified. Now watch what he says later in that chapter. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them, and thou, as thou hast loved me. Ultimately, Jesus came, fulfilling the will of the Father, giving him glory, and walking with him, that's to be our drive. If we're looking, by the way, when the glory stops with us, the blessings stay with God. If we're looking for satisfaction through glory from man, we won't experience the satisfaction of God being glorified through us. 2 Thessalonians 12, verse 11 and 12, I read this in my devotions yesterday, and I said, oh, I've got to put that in here. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read this in my devotions this morning. I'm going through the Bible, you know, in my devotions. In my devotions, I read this morning. I said, I got to add this. Listen to this. Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God wants us to give him glory. That he wants that to be our theme. And I got 2 minutes, so I'm going to read it. If I have it, and I think I do. Here it is, right here. I'm going to read this. It's a song written many, many years ago by Thomas Kizzle. Living for Jesus, a life that's true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place. Bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name. Willing to suffer affliction and loss, taking each trial as part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thy life, thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. That is and ought to be our motivation for our ministry, even if you have to get beat up to do it, whoever that is. That's our motivation. And when I feel like I've failed or want to stop, it's because I've shifted in my mind what my motivation factor is. Okay? So maybe this would be a reset button for us to keep in mind. Do it for the glory of God, good or bad. All right, God bless you. You can be dispersed or dismissed or dissembled, whatever you... Disassembled, whatever you want.